Hey, family, so good to see you this morning. We are starting this new series that I've been looking forward to all year on the life of Abraham. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start there. It's in page 8 if you want to use those hardback Bibles. And we're going to spend 10 weeks with one of the most important people in the whole Bible, maybe in human history. I mean, think about this. In the Bible, it only gives 2 chapters to the creation of the entire universe, right? The creation of galaxies and stars and planets and giraffes, all of that, you only get 2 chapters. Then the Bible gives almost 15 chapters to this one guy named Abraham. What that tells me is that there must be something in this guy's life that God thinks we all need to hear about. I mean, Paul called Abraham the father for all who believe. Hebrews 11 holds him up as a hero of the faith, and that's probably why you think about Abraham as a hero of the faith. Well, all I can tell you is this, don't meet your heroes, because after you spend 10 weeks with this guy, you're going to have a few questions. I mean, for some reason, half the world looks up to this guy, Christians, Jews, Muslims. But after you spend 10 weeks with him, you're going to be able to say, I don't think I can call Abram a great visionary. I don't think I can call him a great leader. I'm not even sure I can call him a great believer. And so the question we got to ask is, well, what made the difference in his life? What would explain the influence of this guy, Abraham? Well, it could only be the call of God on Abraham. That's the only thing that could explain it. God's call is something we all need because it's the call of God that makes you a Christian. It's the call of God that shapes your life as a Christian. God's call is on every single person in this room, but you just have to go all in on God's call like Abraham did. I don't know if you've watched poker tournaments on TV. This week was the World Series of Poker. And when you watch it, it's kind of an interesting thing because these guys and a few gals will come into this room wearing hoodies, wearing shades, even indoors, they're wearing sunglasses because they don't want anybody to see their reactions to the cards that come. Every game is calculated and cautious. They're putting one chip in at a time. But then there's this moment that changes the whole thing. One of the players looks at his cards. He's only got 2. And he puts them back down. And then he shoves all of his chips into the middle of the table, and he says 2 words, all in. He's betting everything he's got on what he believes to be true. And family, that's us. Because here's the deal. Most of us live our life one chip at a time. We live out our faith one chip at a time. We'll give God a Sunday, but maybe not the whole week. We'll give God a tip, but maybe not our treasure. We'll give God an hour of volunteering, but maybe not our hearts. Well, over the next 10 weeks, God is going to use the life of Abraham to lovingly pry our hands off of the chips so that we are ready to go all in on his grace. Here's the big idea for today, family. You can write this down, underline it, put it on your bathroom table. You can go all in on God's call because God has gone all in on you. You can go all in on God's call because God has gone all in on you. No matter what life looks like, no matter how dark things seem. Last week, we saw things get really dark in the world. We saw the world spiraling deeper and deeper into sin. As Genesis 3 through 11, sin is multiplying. But at the same time, God's grace is multiplying. There's one family line that belongs to God. It's the descendants of Shem. But by the end of chapter 11, it's down to one man named Terah. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Look at Genesis 11. We're going to start in verse 27. Look at what it says. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai. Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. So things are looking pretty dark here. I mean, Terah's family lives in Ur of the Chaldeans. What is that? A city that was built primarily for the worship of the moon god. That's what the whole city revolved around. And guess what the name Terah means? Moon. So this family went all in on that, on the worship of pagan gods. That's why it says in Joshua 24, long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. That's where the father of our faith is growing up, in a house full of idols. So from all we can tell, Abram is not on one spiritual journey looking for the one true God. He's chilling with this pagan family in this very pagan city. And that's when God shows up. According to Acts 7, that's when the God of glory appeared to our father Abram. God is going to move first. God always moves first. He takes the initiative to call you to be one of his kids, and then he continues to call you to develop in your faith. If you're sitting here today, family, God is calling you today. And this right here, this is exactly the kind of place where God loves to start. Here's what you need to know about God's call. Number one, it comes to really unlikely people. Really unlikely people. He's calling a moon worshiper to be the father of our faith. And did you notice he's calling a barren couple to birth a whole nation? Yeah, because he calls fishermen to be apostles. He calls a persecutor to be a missionary. He calls you and me to come to faith in Christ and then to share that faith with the people around us, in our families, our workplaces, our islands. He starts in an unlikely place with unlikely people. That was my experience. I grew up in a great Christian home, fantastic Christian parents. I grew up in a great church with the most popular preacher in America at that time. He was on the radio all over the country, all around the world, all the time. I had fantastic kids ministry leaders and youth leaders who really cared for me. And guess what? I hated it all. I couldn't stand going to church. I hated listening to sermons. I hated singing those dumb songs. I even hated playing the dumb games in youth group. I hated it all. By second grade, I was rounding up my buddies to ditch Sunday school and sneak over to 7-Eleven so we could read Mad Magazine and eat whatchamacallit bars. You remember whatchamacallit bars? I don't even know if they're around anymore, but we loved them. How did we get the money for whatchamacallit bars in second grade? That's a good question. We stole the money out of the offering plate. That's how we got the money. That's the kind of kid I was. By sixth grade, I was pulling the fire alarm in the middle of church just so we could laugh as we watched 2,500 people have to stream out of the service. By eighth grade, I was starting food fights at church camp, getting hundreds of kids to just make a mess out of the cafeteria. And then when I got punished, sent to the horse stables to shovel horse manure, I started one horse manure fight, poop flying all over the place. That's the kid that I was until my freshman year. I was in trouble at church with my best friend, Jonathan. I don't even remember what we were in trouble for. By the way, Jonathan, 10 years later, was on the show Temptation Island. And if you remember that show, he was the guy trying to tempt married women into cheating on their husbands. That was my best friend. We're in trouble at church for who knows what. But it was at that moment that God spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but it might as well have been audible because I heard his voice so clearly. Here's what he said. Is this really who you want to be? Is this really what you want out of life? And at that moment, I had to say, no, this is not what I want in life. At that moment, God transformed my heart. That day, I found some new friends who loved Jesus. That day, I started listening to what my parents said about Jesus. That day, I started actually listening to the sermons at church and enjoying them. Who knew that was possible? That day, God changed everything. I mean, my whole life, I knew that I was a sinner, but that day was the very first time that I felt the weight of my sin. That was the day that God called me to receive the grace of Jesus and be saved. He called me to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and be changed. And that's the day my whole life was transformed. So I can tell you from personal experience, family, God doesn't call you because you're qualified. God calls you, and that's what qualifies you. That's what we're seeing in the life of Abram. Keep going in verse 31. It says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Why are they going there? God must have put some kind of call on Terah's heart to take this family to Canaan. But then look at what it says. When they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. He's heading for Canaan, but he settles in Haran. And he dies in Haran. So let me step on some toes here. Can I do that for a second? Because Haran is not just a physical location. Haran is a spiritual condition. And some of us in this room today, some of us watching online or downstairs, are in Haran right now. Haran is where you stay when you start following God's call and you stop halfway. Haran is comfortable. Haran's got really good schools and a really nice Costco. Haran is where life is good. Nobody who's in Haran thinks they quit. They just think they've paused. There's some of you who said, God, I'll go anywhere. God, I'll do anything. But then the mortgage came. Then the promotion came. Then the kids' sports came, and you settled. You're living in Haran right now. You didn't turn your back on God. You just stopped moving when you made it halfway. Well, Terah made it halfway. He made it halfway to Haran, and Haran is where he died. So let me plead with you, family. Don't die in Haran, okay? Can we all just make that our goal in life? Don't die halfway to where God is calling you. I mean, we're going to find out Abram, he's really successful in Haran. He's got tents and flocks and servants, and he has arrived. But inside, he knows, I haven't arrived. I just haven't. And that's when God speaks. Keep going in chapter 12. Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your land, go from your relatives and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I love how God says this. He doesn't just say go. He doesn't just say leave. He recognizes three big things that Abram has to leave. And he's going from the outside in, each one getting closer and closer to Abram's heart. He says, leave your land. That's your culture. That's your comfort zone. Your relatives. That's your community. That's your support system. Your father's house. That's your identity, your inheritance, your name. In the ancient world, your father's house, that was your insurance policy, your retirement plan, and your obituary all rolled into one. And God says to Abram, leave it. Leave it all. Everything that you've ever leaned on that isn't me, leave it. Because here's the reality of God's call. Number two, it costs you everything. It costs you everything. Identity, inheritance, security. Abram's given up all of his security. All of it. I mean, look at where God's telling him to go. To the land that I will show you. That's all he says. It's not to the land I have circled on the map. It's not to 1425 Promised Land Boulevard, Canaan, 96814. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, go, and I'll give you the details later. That is not how I like to travel, I'll tell you that. Whenever I go anywhere, I fire up Google Maps. Doesn't matter where I'm going. A trip that I make every single day, I'll still fire up Google Maps. What does Google Maps do for you? Gives you a plot of your whole journey. You get the whole thing mapped out. Gives you every turn along the way. When you start following the instructions and you miss a turn, you miss an exit, what does Google Maps do? It kind of sighs a little bit. I can kind of hear it groaning a little bit. And then it says recalculating, and it just gives you a new direction. I want God to be like that. I want God to give me a map for my life like Google Maps does. Here's the thing. God does not lead like Google Maps. God leads like a shepherd. He doesn't give you exactly where you're going to be in life. He doesn't give you every turn in advance. He gives you his presence, and he gives you one next step. Just one. I'm like, yeah, but God, I really want the map. God's like, well, if I give you the map, you'll just follow the map, and you'll forget about the shepherd. That won't be good. Instead, I'm going to give you something way better. I'm going to give you myself. Family, God's call is not knowing where you're going. That's not it. It's more about knowing who you're going there with. I love how Corrie Ten Boom said it. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So God says, go. And then verse 2, he says to Abram, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Did you count all the I wills there? I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you. Over and over, I will, I will, I will. You see what's happening here? God is calling Abram to give up everything he's got, and in exchange, God is promising to give everything he's got. God is promising to do things that only God could do. Because here's the thing about God's call. Number 3, it comes with his commitment. It always comes with his promises. I mean, get how outrageous these promises are. God says, I'll make you into a great nation. A great nation. Abram's like, hey, God, I'm not sure if you have noticed this, but we're really old. Really, really old. And, oh, by the way, we can't have kids. We used to have a baby's room 40 years ago. Now it's a storage room for my stamp collection. Well, God, he loves to make promises that only he can accomplish. He loves to do that. Family, if your dream can be accomplished with your smarts and your savings and your 5-year plan, it might be a great dream. It's probably not God's call. Because God's call always outruns your resources. Always. And it outruns your ambitions. He says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All. Man, when Abram woke up this morning, he did not have on his bingo card, change the whole world. He didn't have that in the expectation of what he was going to accomplish with his life. There's no way he expected that. But the fate of the world is hanging on him. It says in Galatians 3, God proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. You see that? The gospel was preached to Abram. Right here, God is lighting the fuse that's going to run through Isaac and Jacob, that's going to run through Judah and David, all the way to Matthew 1:1, where it says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When Jesus is born, that's when the gospel bomb explodes. And that gospel explosion keeps reverberating all through the New Testament, all the way to Revelation 7, where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue are gathered around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're going to sing that in a few minutes. And Genesis 12:3 is what launches it all. You might want to underline that verse in your Bible. Because this verse is the hinge of the whole Bible. every book, every chapter, every verse that comes after this is Genesis 12:3 coming true. It's all the story of how God kept blessing Abram and his family so they could bless all of us through Jesus. That's how God works. God blesses you so you can be a blessing. That's how God always works. Maybe you've been praying for God to bless you in one particular area of your life. Well, God hears you, and God says, Roger, automatic. I can't wait to bless you. Just let me know how you're going to take the blessing I lay on you and share it with the people around you. Just let me know that. You're blessed to be a blessing. God only blesses so you can be a blessing. That's the call he's given Abram. And so look at verse 4. How does Abram respond? It says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Those are three huge words. So Abram went. It's not, so Abram started praying about it. It's not, so Abram fired up Claude and started researching it. It's not, so Abram waited until gas prices went down and mortgage rates got better to do something about it. It's really simple. The calling is go. The response is he went. That's it. That's faith right there. That's faith. Faith is not a feeling you work up. Faith is an action you take. We're talking about a life-changing leap right here, leaving everything, absolutely everything behind, launching into the unknown without a safety net, nothing to fall back on. Abram is going all in. If he doesn't get the right cards, he loses everything. If God doesn't show up, he dies. Still, it says in verse 5, he took his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Remember, he's 75 years old at this point. Some of you in this room think you're too old to do something new for God, and you're 35. You think you're already over the hill. Well, when it comes to God's call, age is irrelevant. Some of you who are 25, think you've got plenty of time in life to get serious about God's call. You're like, yeah, I'll get serious with God sometime later. Well, let me tell you, there's nobody in this room who's too old or too young, nobody too far gone or too far along to go all in on God's call. Like Abram, he's not keeping a house in Haran just in case this Yahweh guy doesn't come through. He's all in. Because here's the thing about God's call. Number 4, he calls you to burn the boats. He calls you to rip up the return ticket. He calls you to jump into the ocean. He calls you to jump out of the plane. Like I did at my high school graduation, a bunch of my buddies decided we were going to go skydiving for graduation. Bro, let me tell you, that is intense. That is an intense experience, especially in the moments leading up to the time you're going to jump out. You're just sitting there on the floor of this tiny little plane, and you're watching every single one of your friends, one by one, jump out. The tension is building and building and building, and finally it's your turn. Your instructor says, time to get up. You stand up, you walk to the back of the plane to the open door. The wind is screaming. Your instructor is yelling, and that's the gut check moment. You got about 3 seconds to decide. Am I going all in? Am I doing this? Or am I doing the walk of shame back to the front of the plane? You got to decide. I got to jump. You can't dangle your leg out the plane just to feel how the air is right now. You can't check the weather on your phone, see if it's going to rain in the 60 seconds you're going to be falling. You just got to jump and pray that your parachute catches you. That's what it's like to follow the call of God. That's exactly what it's like. At some point, the door is gonna open, the wind is gonna be screaming, and you just gotta jump and pray that God catches you. Well, Spoiler alert, he can. He can, even when things get hairy. Look at the end of verse 5. End of verse 5 says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And maybe you read that and you're like, well, what's with the little parentheses? The Canaanites were in the land. Duh, it's the land of Canaan. Of course there were Canaanites in the land. Why do they have to say that? Here's why. God wants to pound in the fact that the promised land is occupied territory. When Abram follows God's call, he's facing opposition. Somebody here needs to hear this today. Following God means facing difficulty every single time. Following God means facing difficulty. I know we've got this idea that following God's call means every door is going to open, every light is going to be green, and the place where we're going is going to have a really good parking space. We just assume that's what it feels like to be in God's will. I don't know where we got that idea. Definitely not from the Bible. Because when Abram follows God, he finds Canaanites. When Joseph follows God, he finds prison. When Daniel follows God, he finds lions. When Jesus follows his father, he finds a cross. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean you're not in God's will. Sometimes it's the presence of Canaanites that confirms that you're actually following God's call. And God himself will confirm it too. Look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your offspring I'll give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. You notice Abram building things here? Notice what he's building. Notice what's permanent, what's temporary. He built an altar for God out of stone, permanent. He pitches a tent for himself out of canvas, temporary. The most permanent thing he makes is for God. The most temporary thing he makes is his own house. I love that. And I love the fact that we've got so many people in this church who live just like that. It's so encouraging to see. We got people in this church who could live in huge mansions in Portlock, but instead they live in modest homes so they can invest in God's kingdom. We've got people in this church who've built thriving businesses, but they don't make a ton of money because they're always helping customers in need. They're always hiring people in need and giving them new careers. We've got people in this church who retired early so they could give all their time to ministry. They're living like Abraham, holding things loosely so they can hold God tightly. Now, I got to be honest and confess to you as your pastor, my heart goes exactly the opposite direction as that. Exactly. I want my stuff to last forever. I want my routines to be set in stone. I want people to be permanent. I want relationships to be unchanging. But at the same time, my worship, oh man, it can be so temporary. When the wind starts blowing, sometimes my faith in God just folds like a Walmart tent. But I'm learning. I'm learning from Abram how to hold this world loosely and hold God tightly, how to hold my stuff loosely so I can hold God tightly. I'm also learning from Abram how to be patient. Look at what it says in verse 9. I love this verse. Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. Underline those two words, by stages. Abram didn't get teleported to the promised land. He had to walk into it one step at a time. Because here's the thing about God's call. Number 5, it lasts a lifetime. It lasts a lifetime. Some of you think that going all in means taking one dramatic leap and then you're all pow. No, going all in, it's a direction you keep walking. It is stage after stage of everyday obedience. It's the next difficult conversation. It's the next act of generosity. It's the next difficult commitment. You're not going to finish the journey today. You're just going to break camp and take one more step. And that's what we're going to see Abram doing over the next 10 weeks. Just taking one step at a time. It won't always be pretty. Sometimes we'll see him take one step and then 18 steps backward, like next week in the passage immediately following this. Why? Because the real hero of the story of Abraham isn't Abraham. The real hero of this story is the one who also heard God's call to go, the one who also left his land in his father's house, the one who left riches and glory, but unlike Abram, knew exactly where he was going. Knew exactly what it was going to cost him. At the cross, Jesus was cut off from his land, cut off from his people, cut off from his father's presence. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? At the cross, he died so that idol worshipers like Abram and like me and like you could be redeemed, adopted, blessed, given an inheritance. At the cross, God the Father took every chip that he had, his one and only son, and he shoved it all in to the middle of history. Romans 8, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him give us all things? God went all in for you at the cross. And then when Jesus walked out of that tomb on the third day, God flipped his two cards over to show the world that he had the winning hand. God went all in on you. So the question is, are you ready to go all in on him? Are you ready to go all in on him? Maybe you're like, I don't know. I think so. Well, let me ask you another question. Where's your Haran? What's the place that you've settled? When God spoke and you started moving, what's the place you stopped, unpacked, got comfortable, and even started calling it home? And then the next question is, what's the step that God's calling you to take right now to leave Haran and to keep moving? One step. What's the calling that you've been ignoring? Maybe there's an act of generosity that you've been postponing. Maybe a relationship that God told you to reconcile. Maybe it's a habit that God told you to kill. Maybe it's your next step in your discipleship journey to become a receiver or a learner or a worker, an influencer, a worshiper. Maybe for you, the next step is to go all in on Jesus for the very first time in your life. You've been standing on the rocks, looking out at the ocean. You've been standing at the door of the plane, looking out at the view, but you still haven't jumped because you're still not sure that Jesus can catch you. Well, let me promise you, the scars on his hands prove that he'll catch you. God is calling you right now. He's calling every single one of us right now to something. And family, you can go all in on God's call because God has already gone all in on you at the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Abram. Thank you that you put a guy like him at the center of the Bible, in the center of history, to show people like us that you call people like us, that you save and redeem and adopt and then empower and use people like us to change the world. Help us to see where we are stuck right now so that we can see your next step for our lives. And go all in on your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.